Well, it's a great joy to be opening God's Word with you this evening. We'll begin a series on Isaiah chapters 56 through 66, and this evening we'll begin with the first 8 verses of chapter 56 of Isaiah. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible Word. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. We have come together as your people on the day that you have set aside and sanctified for that purpose to hear from you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would speak clearly to us, that through your word preached, that you would honor and sanctify your own name, that your kingdom would be advanced on this earth, and that you would be worshiped and glorified. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, surely all of us know of the story of Cinderella. It's a story that, as growing up as kids, we tend to enjoy and like. It's a story of a girl who is taken from the lowest of conditions and is shown favor even in the house of a king. It's truly a rags-to-riches story, and as we consider those kinds of stories, there's just something about them that we enjoy. We enjoy seeing people who are to be pitied, who are of a low condition, brought from that low condition to a high condition and shown great favor in this world. And we also recognize in our own lives that it's very rare to actually see that happen. And so it can be a wonderful thing to see someone who is pitiable, shown such great mercy and joy. And perhaps you're here today and you feel that in your life you are one who is in such a low condition. You maybe ask yourself, can the Lord be merciful to me, even one such as me? Perhaps you know in your mind that God is a merciful God, and you see that he is merciful to other people, but you wonder, when it comes to your particular situation, will the Lord be merciful to me? And here, in this section of Isaiah, this passage, we see that God will bring all those who are faithful into his house, no matter what has happened to you in the past, no matter how far outside of his kingdom you appear to be, if you are faithful to him, he will bring you in. Now, Isaiah 56 to 66 is the third major section in Isaiah. Isaiah has just finished describing the salvation that will come through the Messiah in terms of a salvation that comes through a suffering servant. You're probably familiar with the most famous chapter in that section, Isaiah 53, where the Lord is put forward as a suffering servant, and through that suffering, he saves his people. But now in this section, Isaiah 56 to 66, Isaiah is describing salvation in terms of a new creation. That is to say that when God comes to save his people through Christ, they will be completely remade. There will be a new creation that is ushered in. where man will dwell with God forever. And here we see, as Isaiah begins this section, he's describing for us the characteristics of those who will be brought into this new creation, the characteristics of those who will be brought into the house of God. And we learn from this passage then that God will gather all the faithful into his house, even the outsider. God will gather all the faithful into his house, even the outsider. We'll look at this passage under two headings. First, we'll consider what it means to be faithful to the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And then second, in verses 3 to 8, we'll consider God's action of bringing even the faithful outsiders into his house. So look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Now you'll notice the way Isaiah defines faithfulness here. He uses some general terms in the beginning of verse 1. He also gives us some more detail at the end of verse 2. He says, preserve justice, do righteousness. Then at the end of verse 2, keep the one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And so we see that faithfulness to the Lord can be summarized as obedience to the law of God. It's obedience to God's revealed will. That's the righteousness that we are to preserve. It's the justice that we are to persevere in. But notice here, you may have noticed as I was reading the passage, there's one law in particular that Isaiah is highlighting in this section. He says it three times in the passage. It's the only law that's a particular law that's mentioned. All the other terms to describe the faithfulness of the Christian in this passage are very broad. Keeping the covenant, doing righteousness, but there's one law in particular that is specifically mentioned over and over, and that is the law of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. Notice, as I read at the end of verse 2, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, to the eunuchs, verse 4, who keep my Sabbaths, and then also in verse 6, the foreigners, to all, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath in particular that Isaiah brings out and wants us to focus on in terms of defining what faithfulness to the Lord looks like. And so if this is the case, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is the Sabbath so important to be highlighted here, to be the only specific commandment that's mentioned in this characterization of faithfulness to the Lord? And then also, a very practical question, how are we actually to keep the Sabbath? What does that actually mean? Well, to start with the second question, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? It means keeping the entire day holy to the Lord. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, what we do every Sunday as we gather together as God's people, is a time where we fellowship with the Lord in his house. It's a time of rest and of rejoicing in the Lord, of spending the entire day in worshiping him. And then, so the question then, why would that be the law that is highlighted above all the others? Well, as is the case in many, many places in the prophets, and I think here included, a lot of times the fourth commandment in particular is mentioned as a summary of the entire first table of the law. So what do I mean by the first table of the law? You'll remember that when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he was given two tablets of stone on which the commandments were written. The first table was commandments 1 through 4, and it dealt with man's obligation to God. What does it look like for man to actually love and serve the Lord well? And the second table dealt with man's obligation to one another. And in a very real way, throughout the prophets, and I think including here, the fourth commandment in particular is given as a summary of the first four commandments. And this can be seen in terms of what it is required to keep the fourth commandment. In order to keep the fourth commandment, the other three commandments must be kept on this particular day. And if you break the fourth commandment, you've broken the other three. And if you keep the other three on the Lord's Day, that is in itself keeping the Lord's Day holy. So if you come to worship, but you don't come to worship the one true God as God, you've broken the first commandment. And if you do that on the Lord's Day, you've broken the fourth commandment as well. If you come to worship the one true God but do it through the means of idols, you've broken the second commandment. But if you do that on the Lord's Day, you've broken the fourth commandment as well. If you come to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and you take his name in vain, your mind is wandering during worship and you have no sense of reverence for his name, you've broken the third commandment, but that breaking the third commandment is breaking the fourth commandment as well. And so the Sabbath then, keeping week in and week out the Sabbath, is the great expression of our love to the Lord. It shows that we love him by taking the one true God to be our God, that we worship him according to his word and his word only, and that we truly reverence his name. This is what it means to keep the Lord's Day week in and week out. But there's another reason, I think, why the Lord's Day in particular and the Sabbath in the language of the text is particularly mentioned. And that's because the Lord's Day and the Sabbath is the climax of creation. You'll remember when God created all things, he finished his work on day six and he declared everything to be very good. But all of that was for the purpose of the next day, when God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Because on the seventh day, that is where man who is created in the image of God actually dwells with God. That is the day that's set apart for that particular reason. And all of creation is pointing to that great day. And here, as I mentioned, in this section of Isaiah, the broader section, Isaiah is pointing us to the new creation. And if he's pointing us to the new creation, it would make sense then that he would also emphasize the Sabbath, which is the purpose of the creation. It's on the Sabbath that in the new creation, we will dwell with God. The writer to the Hebrews describes our salvation in terms of entering God's eternal Sabbath rest. That's what it looks like at the consummation of all things. It is us enjoying Sabbath fellowship with the Lord. And this is also, just an aside, the reason why the Sabbath changed days when Christ came. Because in the Old Testament, they looked back to the old creation. But when Christ was raised from the dead, he began the new creation. He was raised with his new created body. If we want to know what will the new creation be like, the only place we can go is Christ. He is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. He is the inauguration of the new creation. And so every Lord's Day, just think of this, every Lord's Day, when we gather together as God's people, we look back to a creation, but not ultimately back to that first creation. We look back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he has made all things new. And so Sabbath observance in this passage is given as a great evidence of covenant keeping. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, this evening, are you keeping God's covenant? Do you enjoy keeping all of God's laws, but even in particular, do you enjoy coming together as God's people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to praise and worship his name? Can you say with joy, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun unto its going down, may the name of the Lord be praised. It ought to be our joy that we give him one entire day in seven. And this is also why attendance at the evening service is so important. It's in the evening service that we frame the Lord's Day with worship. We declare his steadfast love in the morning, and we declare his faithfulness by night. It's a way that helps us to keep the entire day holy to the Lord and to really frame the day and worship him the entire time. You will never in this life be closer to heaven than you are when you gather together with God's people on the Lord's Day. This is our great window into heaven. This is where we meet with God in his house. This is where we ascend to his mountain and worship him. This is the time when we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with him now on this Sabbath as we look forward to our eternal Sabbath with him at the consummation of all things. And so, as you consider your covenant keeping, consider it very carefully. You cannot rely on simply your attendance at church or the fact that you are on the rolls at a Bible-believing church, but really in your heart, are you a covenant keeper? You see, the Lord in this passage is showing he will not turn away anyone who is faithful to him, who truly keeps his covenant. But in the same way, even if you have the greatest of outward privileges, if you come from a Christian family going back generations and generations, yet if you have all these privileges, if you yourself are not faithful to the Lord, then you will not be blessed. You will not be accepted. Now the Lord here through Isaiah gives two great motivations. Why? Why are you to keep God's covenant? Why are you to be faithful to him through keeping the law? And why are you in particular to keep the Sabbath? Well, he says first at the end of verse 1, "For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." Now notice here, the future coming salvation is a motivation for keeping the law. So therefore, salvation is not law keeping. So what we're not trying to say is that we're not trying to say that you must work for your salvation in terms of a kind of works righteousness. Isaiah is not saying salvation is law keeping, but he's saying because the salvation is coming, therefore you must keep the law. And this is in accord with the testimony of the scriptures from the beginning to the end. There is only one savior of man, and that is God. Isaiah has said as much in Isaiah 43:11, "I am the only savior, there is none beside me." So there's not a page of scripture which describes salvation as the accomplishment of man. We are very much in need of saving, and Isaiah is saying because that salvation is coming, therefore keep the commandments of the Lord. But notice here, Isaiah is writing to an 8th century BC congregation. They are looking forward to the coming of Christ, and Isaiah is saying, in light of this coming salvation, keep the law. It's coming. It's going to be great, and in light of that, you must keep it. But think about how much greater of a motivation this is for us who live on this side of Christ. We are not those who are looking forward to a salvation to come. For us, we could almost read the verse like this: "Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation has come, and my righteousness has been revealed." You see, in light of what we have been given in Christ, we actually have a greater obligation and a greater motivation to keep the law than the people of God did in the 8th century BC. And this is as much as our standards teach in the Westminster Confession, chapter 19, paragraph 5, on the law in particular. It says, "Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation," the obligation to keep the law. But now this is not speaking of the need for a perfect obedience. Again, we don't earn our salvation by our works, but Isaiah is simply saying there are certain marks of a faithful Christian or a faithful Jew in his time, and it's marked by an obedience to his law, and the salvation that is coming is the great motivation for this law keeping. But second, notice in the beginning of verse 2 that there is a blessing for the man who does this, the son of man who takes hold of it. That is to say, those who are faithful to the Lord, who work out their salvation with fear and trembling by obedience to the law of God, they will be blessed. And as we'll see as we move through the passage, this blessing is particularly defined as being brought into the house of God or being brought onto the holy mountain. And what Isaiah wants to say is anyone who is faithful to the Lord, God will bring him into his house. There is not anyone who will be excluded. Anyone who keeps the Sabbath or keeps his hand from doing any evil will be blessed. But now as we look at verses 3 through 8, Isaiah descends into some particulars because, again, the question would be, that sounds great, but does it really apply to me? Can God actually be faithful to me? I am an outsider in this world. I am despised and rejected. There are none who accept me. Will the Lord actually be faithful to me? And Isaiah gives two particulars. He deals with the foreigner and the eunuch. Both of these groups were regularly excluded from the assembly of God in the Old Testament. The passage, Isaiah is probably looking back to Deuteronomy 23, where both of these groups are forbidden from entering into the assembly. And so the question would be, if I am far from the Lord, either by birth, as a foreigner would be, or by something that's done to me, will the Lord actually accept me? And what we see from this passage is yes. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord will accept anyone who is faithful to him. We know that we're not to take those laws in Deuteronomy as absolutes, because there are plenty of examples of people in the Old Testament who are foreigners who are yet brought into the people of God. If you are genuinely converted, God will accept you. Think of Rahab, or think of Ruth, the Moabite. So God will accept those who are outsiders. But look, particularly here, the first one we'll deal with is the eunuch. Now, the eunuch would have been someone who was considered unclean. He could not enter the assembly of the Lord because of something that was perhaps done to him. He's considered unclean for that reason. And so I ask you tonight, is that you? Is there something in your past that perhaps some sort of abuse you have received or something else done to you, some sort of weakness, something that you are ashamed of that causes you to question whether or not the Lord will be faithful to you? Isaiah is dealing with the particular of a eunuch, but the principle goes as broad as that. Is there something in you that you think makes you unclean so that you would doubt whether or not the Lord could actually be merciful and gracious to you? And the point of this passage, the point of what Isaiah is saying, is that there is nothing that can ever be done to you that can separate you from the love of God. If you are faithful to him, he will bring you into his holy house, even if you are an outsider. And again, so this is only for the faithful. Notice here at the beginning of verse 4, it's to the eunuchs, it's not just eunuchs in general, it's those who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. And it's those that the Lord will bless. But notice here in verse 5, the wonderful way that the Lord blesses the eunuch. It's just astounding to think of. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. So first we see that the blessing includes being brought into the house of God. The faithful eunuch is brought into the house of God where he can dwell with the Lord forever. But notice here the particular emphasis in this blessing. In the very way that the eunuch has disadvantages, in the very way that he suffers loss, in that very way the Lord blesses him. As a eunuch, there would have been no memorial for him. After he dies, there's no way for him to reproduce, to leave any offspring. And so he would have been forgotten. He would have been forgotten the moment that he dies. One generation passes and there is no memory of him. And then also, not being able to have offspring, there would have been no way for him to leave a name. His name would have been blotted out because there would have been no way for him to marry and to have children. And what God is saying here, in the very way that the eunuch has suffered loss, in that very way, God will particularly bless him and more than make up for whatever he has suffered. He will give to the eunuch in his house a name and a memorial, which is better than that of sons and daughters. It will be as if the eunuch has suffered no loss in this life. He will be so blessed. And so perhaps you are here and you do suffer from whatever kinds of ailments, again, perhaps an abuse in your past, or something, again, that gives you sufferings, disadvantages in this life, and perhaps even in this life there's no end in sight. Even so, if you are faithful to the Lord, God will bless you, and particularly bless you so that whatever loss you suffer in this life, it'll be as if you suffered nothing at all. He will more than make up for it in the particular way that you suffered loss. But second, as we turn now to the foreigner, we ask again, couldn't the foreigner be accepted? This would have been a great question for those who lived in Israel during the 8th century BC. Will God accept me if I'm faithful to him? And we've seen again, yes, think of Ruth and Rahab. And so in our context, though, If you were born outside of the church, perhaps you think you have a past and a family history that you're ashamed of. You don't have, 7 to 10 generations of faithful Presbyterian worship and theologians and ministers to look back on. There's no faithfulness at all in your household. And sometimes you think, as you look around at, maybe others even in our congregation, you think, wow, some of these brothers and sisters have so much more than I do. They've got so much more having been raised in a Christian home where the word was faithfully taught to them day after day after day. Am I a second-class Christian citizen? And Isaiah is saying here, absolutely not. Think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11, as it's a psalm that deals with the Davidic king and his bride. So we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And he says this, "Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty." Anyone, no matter how far away from the kingdom of God you were born, if you will but turn to the Lord and believe in him, the king will desire your beauty. And again, notice that this is not just for foreigners in general. This is for the covenant keepers, the Sabbath keepers, as it says at the end of verse 6. But notice then how the Lord will bless the foreigner. As the foreigner is one who is born far away from the kingdom of God, so God will take them from that faraway place and bring them onto the holy mountain of God. Look with me at verse 7. "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." So now there are two things in particular that the foreigner gets. He's brought to the mountain of God, and he's also brought into the house of God. Now, in the scriptures, when we see the term mountain of God, what we want to think about is the dwelling place of God. It goes all the way back to Eden. Eden was the very first mountain of God. Eden's described in Genesis 2 as a place where four rivers flow away from the garden, and the only kind of place where rivers flow away from something is a mountain. It's the source of all of the rivers, those four rivers on the earth. But even then, in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14, we see the garden of God, Eden, compared to a mountain of God. And so as Adam and Eve sinned and they're exiled from Eden, which is from the mountain of God, the question became in the entire scriptures, how can we get back to the mountain of God? How can we get back to the place where we dwell with God on his holy mountain? And here Isaiah is saying the foreigner will be brought. I will personally bring them to this mountain. But notice also, the foreigner will be brought to the house of God. Now, we just read earlier from Luke 19 where the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the temple and he starts driving out the money changers. And he quotes from this very verse and he applies it to the temple. They had been profaning the temple. And so he drives them out and he says, "It has been written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." So the house of prayer here is the temple. That's what's being referred to. But the house of prayer in the scriptures and in this passage in particular is a picture of God, again, the same thing as the mountain. It's God dwelling with his people forever. There's a great link between the mountain of God and the tabernacle or the temple. Think of how Moses, he goes up Mount Sinai, the dwelling place of God. God descends in a cloud that he would dwell with him on his holy mountain. And on that mountain, he receives the instructions for the tabernacle. And they build the tabernacle, and immediately, just like on Mount Sinai, the glory of God comes and fills the tabernacle. The point for the Israelite people is the tabernacle is a mobile mountain of God. It is the dwelling place of the Lord. And then there was the permanent place that was chosen, and the temple was built. It is the Mount Zion. You even have the names are interchangeable. You have God making his name to dwell on Mount Zion, the highest mountain in the world, theologically, the place where God dwells, and also the house where he chose to put his name. And so what what is being said here to the foreigner is, if you are faithful to me, I will bring you into my dwelling place, and you will dwell with me forever in my house. God will bring all the faithful into his house, even the outsider. And notice here, Isaiah says that this house of prayer will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. There will be none that will be excluded. And even when the temple was built, this was clearly understood. When Solomon's praying his prayer of dedication at the very beginning of the construction of the temple, it was understood in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, verses 41 and 42. He says, when the foreigners hear of all the great things you have done, for they surely will hear, and they pray towards this house, then hear from heaven and answer their prayers. The house of God was always to be a house of prayer for all peoples. There are none who will be excluded. Whether you feel like you are unclean from something that's been done to you in the past, or whether you are born far away from the gospel and the kingdom of God, if you will turn to Christ, if you will be faithful to him, then he will bring you to his holy mountain and you will dwell with him forever. And as Isaiah concludes then in verse 8, he says, the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Isaiah returns to the subject of this great promise of a salvation which is to come. It was future for those people. It is past for us. But Isaiah particularly mentions here, God is the one, as the Savior of his people, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. But this new work of salvation that is coming, it will be characterized by God gathering even more to those who are already gathered. That is to say, there will be even more than just the Jews, even more than those who were originally included. There is coming a day. This new salvation will be characterized by the inclusion of all peoples. It's just as our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10, where he's describing himself as the good shepherd. And he says, I've gathered some sheep from this fold, but I have many sheep to gather. Even from other folds, I must gather them as well. And he's speaking there of gathering in the Gentiles, gathering us in, all of us, as Gentiles have been born far away from the kingdom of God and have been brought near by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just think about this. If this was to be encouragement to the people of God in Isaiah's day, if you're a eunuch or you're an outsider, a foreigner, in Isaiah's day, this would have been great news. Even though there are these laws which forbid eunuchs to come into the assembly, even though there are foreigners who are forbidden, you can know if you are an Old Testament believer, you would know that the Lord will accept me. If I will be faithful to him, he will bring me onto his holy mountain. I will dwell with the Lord forever. It'll be better than Eden. But think about how much more encouraging this ought to be for you who sit here today. You who live on this side of Christ after the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentiles has been torn down, where all of those distinctions have been officially obliterated in Christ. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no laws that keep any particular person out of the assembling of God's people. You see, for you, what a great encouragement. If you will be faithful to the Lord, if you will keep his covenant, no matter what is done to you in this life, no matter how far out you have been, if you are faithful to God, he will bring you into his holy house, no matter how far outside of his covenant you have been in the past. God will not reject any who are faithful. He will bring all the faithful into his house to enjoy Sabbath with him. Even as David said at the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No matter what has happened to you, no matter how despised you are in this life, there is always a better day coming for the true Christian. There is always a better day coming. But again, this is a promise for the faithful. It's a promise for those who are truly keeping the covenant of the Lord. You do not get the reality of the eternal Sabbath without enjoying the presence of God in his house today. You will not be brought in the last time to his house, if you do not enjoy gathering with God's people in his house today, you will not be brought to that final mountain of God where you will dwell with him forever. If you do not enjoy ascending the mountain Lord's Day after Lord's Day. For that's what we do. Every Lord's Day is an ascent up the mountain of God to dwell with him. It is entering his house of prayer to have fellowship with him. So if you find no enjoyment in this time, if you cannot say with the psalmist, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. If you are not faithful to him, if you do not hold fast to his covenants, you will not be admitted to his house on the last day. Salvation is a new creation. It's a new creation that's already begun in Christ. And every day that we gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day is a celebration of the new creation that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who enjoy this day well show themselves to be most prepared to enjoy that day in eternity. So brothers and sisters, let us always strive to enter that rest, as the writer to the Hebrews says, knowing that God is merciful to bring even the outsiders into his holy house. Let's pray. Father, we so do thank you for the encouragement of your word. We do ask that you would, through your Spirit, make these truths to penetrate into our hearts, that they would be both encouraging and convicting as is necessary. And, O Lord, how we do look forward to the great day where we will dwell with you forever on your holy mountain, where we will be brought in to your house of prayer. And Lord, what an encouragement it is that no matter what we suffer in this life, that you will more than make up for it in the one to come. We ask that you would bless us now, even for Christ's sake, and we ask it in his name. Amen.